Did everybody get your little cup thing? Yeah? I know that's a little bit different. You know, the last time we gathered for the Lord's Supper was March 8th. So that's been 7 months for us as a family to come together and to observe the Lord's table. Not long after that, in fact, we basically stopped all of our ministry until gathered worship was reduced to a 45-minute video, kind of a skinny-down service that we posted on Facebook and YouTube every Sunday morning. And then, thankfully, over the summer, we began to open back up the church. And so we learned as we were doing that, that it's a lot easier to shut down a ministry all at once than it is to bring one back all at once. But we're getting there. And sharing the Lord's table this morning is a part of getting there. And then opening back up Sunday school at the beginning of November will be a big step in getting there. But anyway, this morning we have gathered at last to remember and to celebrate in the way the New Testament prescribes Jesus' death in the place of his people. So let's begin by turning together to a familiar text, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul is addressing concerns and instructions regarding sharing the Lord's Supper on Sunday morning. So I'm going to begin reading in verse 23. I'll read down through and including verse 33, and then we'll expound on that for the next several minutes. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. This morning in the Lord's table, we are again reminded that Jesus Christ, our Lord, died in the place of sinners. That's what the Lord's Supper is all about. This wonderful reminder that Jesus died for his people. And so this morning we're going to see again the meaning of the Lord's Supper and the mechanics of the Lord's Supper. What does this mean? And just how do we do it? Well, the Lord's Supper again reminds us that Jesus died for us. And so in a few minutes, that idea of reminder, in a few minutes, we will share a memory. And as we share that memory, we will all become partakers in the New Testament church's great reminder of our Lord's love for his people. What does this table, what does this time, what does this morning, this odd little cup and wafer, what does this mean? I like to use the word significance. What is the table's significance? That is a necessary question. Because every time you come to this table, beloved, you must never take its elements without reflecting on its meaning. You must never take them mindlessly or heartlessly. So first of all, as we begin to consider together the significance of the Lord's table, why are we doing this? Let's think through two theology words that are often used to describe the Lord's Supper. The idea of sacrament, perhaps you've heard that, and the idea of memorial, or similarly, ordinance. But I'm going to focus particularly on that word memorial this morning. A memorial, do you recognize that it's similar to the idea of memory? A memorial helps you to remember an event or perhaps a person, like a statue or a tablet. A sacrament, although we use those words closely together, is not the same. A sacrament, in the theology of the church, is a practice that is said to be used by God to give you a special dose of grace as you perform it. So, memorial, sacrament, the Lord's table is one, but I would say this morning that it is not the other. The Lord's table is a memorial, but it is not a sacrament. These two elements, to be more specific, do not impart saving or sanctifying grace. Sanctifying grace, a dose of grace that makes you or helps you to live a more holy life. The Lord's Supper is not a sacrament. Now, some say that it is. Some say that the bread and the cup communicate saving grace. That would be an aspect of the teaching of the Church of Rome. But I got to tell you, beloved, read your New Testament from Matthew to Revelation. That's nowhere to be found there. That teaching is not. Some would say a little differently, not completely differently, that God uses these elements to mysteriously impart a form of strengthening grace. So that by taking this table, God puts in you a grace that allows you to live a more holy and obedient life. But again, I say no. That's not there. There just isn't any teaching for that understanding of the Lord's table. But I will say this. The Lord's Supper is without question an occasion for all of us who follow Jesus for great encouragement and joy. Now, being in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, let's list together six actions that help us to understand the significance of the Lord's table. But then I'm going to take two of those actions and drill down even deeper on those. But we can, as we glance through the text, find these six actions. Number one, from verse 24, is obeying. Do you see the words of the Lord Jesus? Do this. And so when we come to the table, we are obeying Jesus' command. Verse 24, again in verse 25, remembering, and that's the idea from which we get memorial. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Obeying, remembering. My third action is proclaiming in verse 26. There is this aspect in which by sharing the Lord's table and remembering its significance, we are proclaiming to one another that the Lord Jesus Christ has died for his people and he has promised to come again. You proclaim the Lord's death. Do you see it there in the text? Verse 26. Until he comes. Anticipating. Until he comes. Verse 26 again. We proclaim that he's coming, and in that proclamation, we are anticipating. We are waiting for. We are waiting for expectantly, hopefully, optimistically, joyfully that Jesus Christ is coming for us. Examining. examining. Verses 28 all the way down through verse 32. We are to examine ourselves before we come to the table. But then verse 33, gathering. We are, as his people, to come to the table. So obeying and remembering and proclaiming and anticipating and examining and gathering. And this morning, of those six, I want to examine these two more carefully. Remembering, because I think that is kind of the core idea of the Lord's table. And examining, because that is a warning that is very serious. Remembering. You post pictures on social media. Do you have like 5,000 pictures out on the cloud somewhere? You know, there is no denying. There is no denying the power of just the right picture, right? Pictures are powerful. Pictures and symbols bring memories and messages back into our minds and into our hearts. And the New Testament teaches, beloved, that this bread and this cup paint a powerful picture for us of Jesus Christ, death on the cross, in the place of his people. The bread is a picture. It provokes our memory. It warms our heart. Look at verses 23 and then again in verse 24 with me. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Now, obviously, Jesus is not saying that this little wafer or this portion of this loaf is literally his body. This is a common figure of speech. It's metaphor. But he is saying that this metaphor is a powerful reminder for each of us who have followed him, that we follow him because he has given his life for us, that he has suffered on the cross for us. This is my body. Think about what you know from the gospel story. Christ's body, betrayed, mocked, beaten and scourged, spat on, crucified, bleeding, pierced, dying, forsaken, and finally dead. And as the apostles will teach later, bearing our sins in his body on the cross. And so verse 24, which is my death, my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. That command, Jesus' command, to do this in remembrance of me, suggests for us both reflecting on, and there is this sense, beloved, as we come to this table, as grave as this is, it is also joyful. So there is this sense of, in our remembering, in our reflecting on, there is this sense of even celebrating Jesus' death for us. And it happens as we eat the bread. But the cup, this cup that we'll share, is also a picture. And so we read in verse 25, in the same way, Jesus took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Our Lord Jesus' blood poured out. Those words, his blood poured out, are words that sum up his willing death for sinners. You know, when you read in the New Testament about the blood of Jesus, that's just shorthand for the death of Jesus. You know, there's not some chalice in heaven that has captured and keeps the final drops of the blood of Jesus. That's theological myth. His blood is simply a metaphor for his death for us. Paul makes his death clear for us in verse 26. The bread and the cup are a picture of his death. Do this, eat. Do this, drink. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So, beloved, here this morning, at this table, gathered as his people, is the church's powerful reminder of the sin-paying death, the blood-letting of our Savior. And beloved, although we don't usually tie the idea of death and celebration tightly together, I can tell you, beloved, if you are a follower of Jesus, and this morning you sit here with confidence that you have life everlasting because of that blood, because of that death, I can tell you that you got something to celebrate. Thank you, brother. You could all say it now. Amen. Thank you. And so Jesus calls us to remember, to celebrate. But he also commands you to examine yourself before you come to the table, before you open that odd little package this morning. And so follow as I continue to read in verses 27 through 32. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. The idea there is because of their unworthy participation in the Lord's Supper, God has judged them in death. But if we judged ourselves rightly, verse 31, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. Paul's admonition to eat and to drink mindfully in the first part of our message this morning is now followed by his warning to eat and to drink very carefully, to remember, but to examine. And so let's capture the apostles' concern in three words. I'm going to use the word warning and risk and remedy. So Paul begins by sounding a warning. Don't put this bread in your mouth. Don't press this cup to your lips in a manner that is unworthy of Christ. Now, what does he mean by that? I mean, maybe we can kind of come to a general idea, but in the specific context of 1 Corinthians 11, you can rewind if you want to later in verses 20, 21, and 22. In this context, the wealthy among the Corinthians, and this was a rich, multicultured city, the wealthy among them used the Lord's Supper as an opportunity to eat in front of their poor sisters and brothers, and even to drink at times until they were drunk. And so they would come to the Lord's table inebriated. And so these attitudes of pride and selfishness and spiritual recklessness help us to understand, at least in some measure, what unworthiness in verse 27 might be. It suggests coming to the table this morning, beloved, with an attitude that is careless. At the very least, not even thinking about its meaning. And beyond that, unloving and proud. I mean, beloved, before I read another note, before we move a step closer to the table, is there anything in your heart this morning that is unworthy of a follower of Jesus and his death in our place? Paul sounds a warning. And then he speaks of the risk of ignoring his warning in verses 29 and 30. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. And so I'll say it again, beloved. This memorial prescribed for us by the Lord Jesus on the eve of his death for us is so important that disdaining the Lord's Supper, this memorial invites for us illness and death. And so, beloved, I got to say this morning, be careful. Be careful. Again, the bread and the cup is not for the willful, unrepentant sinner. Even if that sinner calls themselves Christian, it is certainly not for an unbeliever. Well, that sounds serious. What do I do? Here is Paul's remedy. You can see it in verse 28. It's echoed again in verse 31. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Verse 31, if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. It's almost a kind of a scary paradox. He says being careless with this is so important that you better examine yourself before you come. But then he turns right around and he urges us, but come. But come, this is scary stuff. This is risky stuff. Don't come until you're ready. But come, you must. It's commanded. We need it to be obedient. As you examine yourself, your attitude, your motives, your relationships, as you examine yourself before you come to eat and to drink the bread and the cup, the right question to ask yourself is not this question. Am I perfect? You ain't perfect. Rather, the question is, am I here in reverence for Christ and at peace with my brother, at least to the extent that I can make it so? Am I here at peace with those around me? The question is not, am I perfect? But the question is, are you genuinely striving to live faithfully for the Lord Jesus Christ? That is the question to ask. We aren't perfect, but we are called to be faithful. Well, unpacking the meaning of the Lord's Supper has already yielded its mechanics, and the moving parts here are pretty simple. Bread and cup and congregation. The bread is a symbol, it's a metaphor, so to speak, for Jesus' crucified body. We saw that back in verse 24. Dan read from John 6 this morning. Jesus identified himself as the bread of life. The bread, and of course, the cup, a symbol of Jesus' death, and a symbol of the new covenant. The new covenant. What is the new covenant? The new covenant, in brief, is God's binding promise to make us a new people through faith in Jesus Christ. And Jesus' blood, Jesus' death, activated God's new covenant promise. That's what that language means there in verse 25. The bread and the cup picture Jesus' death for us. They picture the new life that is only possible when your faith is such that he becomes life itself for you. And so those verses that we read from John 6, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up. Jesus will raise you up on the last day, for my flesh is food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. Church family, this gathering this morning, this memorial is for the gathered and celebrating and self-examined people of God. Can I say that again? What we do this morning, this memorial, is for the gathered and celebrating and self-examined saints. The Lord's Supper is intended for men and women who have turned to Christ and have placed their trust in Him. And so the table this morning is for you, my beloved brothers and sisters, and it's for me. Jesus said, "Take, eat, this is my body. Drink, drink from it, all of you." The central message of the Bible is a love story. A story of God's love for the unworthy. And we call that story the gospel. It means good news. And I like to say that the gospel, particularly as we think about this memorial this morning, I like to say the gospel is an illustrated love story with really big print so that it is easy for all of us to see and understand. The Lord's table, for example, pictures the love of Christ for sinners. And so I want to conclude before we gather together at the table this morning by reminding you of that love story. Who are you? Where do you come from? Do you think about that? That's where your story and the good news story intersect. Who are you? Well, the Bible has the answer. And it begins here, Genesis chapter 1, on the first page of your Bible. God created you, and He created you in His very own image. That's huge. I mean, there's so much that we could say about just that idea, just that first page of the Bible. But I want to focus on this because this particularly has to do with this love story. Because God made you, He owns you. And because God owns you, you're accountable to Him. So how are you doing? Let's move on a little bit. Are you right with God? I mean, maybe you think you're doing okay. Well, maybe, maybe not. The Bible says, if you're not living completely, perfectly, 100% the way that God requires, then you're not doing okay. You're in rebellion. The Bible calls us sinners by nature and by action. No one lives in complete obedience to God's standards. In fact, I got to tell you this, nobody really wants to. And that's bad for you. You know why it is? Because you're accountable to God. And what does this holy God, creator of all things, creator of all women and men, judge of the universe, judge of you and I, what does this holy God do with sinners? What does He do with rebels? When at last they stand before Him, condemnation, judgment, and eternal condemnation. In the book of Hebrews, we read, "It is appointed unto men to die once, and after death comes judgment." That's bad news. That's bad news. I called my story a good news story, but so far that's bad news. But it's not the only news. And so here is the beginning of the good news. For example, in John chapter 3, in verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes will in him have eternal life." God sent his Son Jesus into the world to become for us the sinless man, to die an undeserved death in order to rescue sinners. Jesus lived a completely perfect, sinless life. He's God. And then he willingly died a criminal's death. Why would a perfect man die a criminal's death? Why? He suffered that punishment for us, for rebels, for sinners. Jesus died on that cross in our place for our sins. That is really good news. And what happened next? He died. So where is he now? Well, he's not in the grave. Like every other prophet and every other head of some faith tradition, he is not in the grave. God raised Jesus from the dead on the third day. We call that the resurrection. The resurrection proves that God has accepted Jesus' payment for the sins of his people. The resurrection also proves that like Jesus, like with Jesus, our death has been conquered. And by faith in him, we now have not eternal condemnation, but forgiveness and eternal life. And so Jesus is alive right now. He is alive and he is Lord of his church. He is the Savior who offers eternal life to all. He is the Savior who promises to return as rescuer and king and judge. That's good news. That's good news. And so this good news story started with you, created by God, created in his image. And his good news story this morning ends with you. Because the gospel leaves every woman and man with a choice. One of two. Now that you know that good news, you can either turn your back on it and continue in rebellion. You can continue to live life your way instead of the way of your king. Or you can choose to turn to the Lord Jesus in repentance and faith. Repentance just means to turn. To turn around and to turn away from your old way. And in turning away from your old way, turning to the Lord Jesus Christ and trusting in him. To have faith that all of his promises, who he is and what he has done for us, that they are all true and that they are for you. And the result of that choice, which is the only smart choice to make, right? Amen. God's gift of forgiveness and everlasting life through your faith and repentance in Jesus Christ. Will you believe him? Will you turn to him? Will you trust in him? Will you follow him? You must. You must. Come to Christ, my friend, and meet us at the table. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your gift of Jesus, that he died on the cross in our place, suffering in his body for us, suffering unto death on that bloody cross. Father, we are grateful for this opportunity command to gather and to share. I pray, God, that you would help us to come worthy, not perfect, but faithful. And help us to remember, and help us, Lord, to celebrate the joy of forgiven sins and the absolute confidence of eternal life. And so now, as Lord, we remember and we share, Father, help us. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen.